Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 220. And last time we were with the last plague, where God brought another plague upon Egypt, which was more intensified and brought much greater damage when he sent the hail and destroyed, in essence, whatever was growing in the field. And in verse 31, we read, "And the flax and the barley were smitten because of that." Now, what is important here to notice that the time element of these crops would be around January, and that was winter, so there was a lot of destruction. And mind you, we are still before Passover, which comes about 3 months later, so it was quite a period of time, all these plagues. Not that they were, on an everyday basis, in a couple of weeks, and it was all over. God brought Egypt literally to their knees in a period probably lasting about a year. He may have begun his judgments around Passover and ended up around that time too. But the flax that he destroyed here was very important to the Egyptians, and the flax and the barley. And the flax was much esteemed by the Egyptians, and Egypt was a great linen market of the ancient world. So now here it is, all their crops, all the flax, were gone. So you can imagine how the merchants of the earth, all those who were coming down to Egypt, at least in all those territories around it, many markets were being affected, and they wanted to know what's happening. How come we don't have flax coming from Egypt? And then that's how they find out. Well, Egypt is going through her tribulation, the day of the Lord. That's basically what it was, a day of the Lord that came upon Egypt, and they paid a heavy penalty for it. And so there was an awful lot of information and awareness on the part of the rest of humanity, of mankind. Those things trouble. In those days, the caravans, merchants, and word of mouth, and people go here and go there. And that's how, as God said several times, the whole earth is going to know that He, and He alone, is God. And we just don't know how much impact it had on mankind at that time, but obviously it did have quite a bit. And so, they paid the penalty, heavy penalty, in that plague. And so the flax and the barley were destroyed, and which is interesting. The flax was basically for the people that made money on it, the rich people, not the slaves or the poor people. They just had a little piece of land. They didn't make much money out of it, just to survive. And so the flax was destroyed, and the barley remained. And the barley is basically what the poor people ate. And so all of them suffered, rich and poor. And we read it, basically in the same description in Revelation about the same thing, rich and poor and merchants and great ones and little ones and slaves and free men and bondmen. Everybody's going to be affected by it. And so at this point, obviously, Pharaoh realizes that he cannot really fight God, so he's pleading with Moses, and Moses, goes to God and he's pleading with him to bring an end to the thunders and the hail. And thunders generally have quite an effect on human beings. It rattles human beings, it scares them. And so Pharaoh was being pounded by those thunders and by the results of it and the hail that came, and his own heart was being affected by it, and so he's pleading and claiming that he realizes that he was in the wrong. And so in verse 34, after that is done, and Moses is pleading with God, and he brings an end to it, we read, "And Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, and he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants." Now, we don't know that the Egyptians were in the same attitude at this point. All of them were being devastated, especially the poor. That's the last thing they want. They're not interested in rebelling against a superior power. And many of them probably would have preferred that Pharaoh just give in, that's it. Forget about all the gods. They haven't done them any good. All of them were being destroyed one by one. But, obviously, Pharaoh makes the judgment here and not the people. And he decides, no, we're not going to give in. And that was in accordance with the plan of God. And so the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So Moses is by now is aware of that. He's not complaining anymore. And mind you, with all this destruction going on, obviously, probably the children of Israel were not in a state of slavery or captivity at this time. Who can go to work under these conditions? And that must have been, you know, their day of rest, a whole year, where they did not have to go through that kind of slavery. And you find out also, when you read later on in the prophets, that at the end time, you know, there is going to be a tribulation, and Jacob is going to be affected by it. And yet, to the end, they are not, because God is punishing all mankind, and they are not being affected at the same time. And they are given also favor in the sight of their captors. And so you find the same thing here. Obviously, the captors of Israel, you know, the taskmasters and all that, they are scared to death. You know, they are afraid of God, and therefore they are not going to harass the Israelites at this point. So you see similarities there. And we now continue with chapter 10. And we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. Why? That I might show this my signs in the midst of them." And so that was the reason for it. Because some people, you know, you just show them one thing, they're not convinced. And these people were extremely hard-headed, totally into idolatry. And Israel also was affected by it. And they were into idolatry to a large degree. And so the lesson is given to all. And also all mankind who know about all these things that are happening here in Egypt. After all of them are being affected, at least many nations around are being affected by what's happening in Egypt. And so they too know about the marvels of God and the signs of God. So in essence, God is just going to let all of humanity at that time know, though he's not affected. He's not, you know, punishing all of humanity, just Egypt. But in punishing Egypt, many other nations are suffering also. Because Egypt was the breadbasket of the territory and a producer of many, many things, like flax and the good wheat, you know, that came from the Nile that was so famous. You know, Rome always desired that, and Greece and all different empires far away that depended on that. And so God was letting the whole area and all those in Canaan and all the peoples around, as later on he's going to bring his children to that very land, all of them were being affected by what he was doing here in Egypt. So all of them knew of him, that he is the true God. And the God of the Hebrews, that is the true God, you know, and they were worshipping idols instead. And so, all that was done for that purpose. And so that's what God is saying here, so that my signs may be in the midst of them. And you may tell in the ears of your son and of your son's sons what I have wrought upon Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am not anybody else that you've been worshipping, and you are going to worship others, but you should know, and you will know, that I am the Eternal. They are not. See, the things that you have to create with your own hands and maintain, and then the elements of nature affect them, and you have to restore them, and things like that. They are not eternal. I am the Eternal. Verse 3, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews." Now Pharaoh now knows very well who is that God, and he's not going to ask that question anymore. Who is that God? I don't know him. Well, he knows him very well now, by his judgments. "And how long," they said to him, "will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" And that was his major problem. Of course, God was hardening his heart, but on the other hand, the man is extremely proud. He's not about to totally confess that everything that he is and that he believes in is wrong. You see, he was not going to admit that the God of the slaves is superior to the God of the free, of the master race, from his point of view. And so he was not willing to humble himself. And that's the reason also why God was hardening his heart, because to begin with, he was a man of a hard heart, not a soft heart, not an obedient heart, not a humble heart. I mean, when a human being thinks that he is God, obviously he has to have an extreme amount of arrogance to believe that and to teach that and to actually live this kind of life and tell others that way, you know, this kind of lies, and then cause them to worship him as God. And this is what they're asking him in the name of God. You know, how long are you going to refuse to humble yourself before me? That is, before God. Let my people go, that they may serve me. You see, not serve you, but serve me. I am their God, you see, and they should serve me. That was the custom of the day. People serve their gods, not somebody else's gods. And so he says, "Else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring locusts into your border, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one shall not be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped. So now it's going to be a wholesale destruction, and nothing is going to be left in the land of Egypt to eat. And you would think at this point that would have been, you know, enough. Because now all of Egypt is in abject poverty. Whatever they have, you cannot eat gold, you cannot eat silver, and you cannot eat, you know, your property and whatever it may be. And, you know, only the things that they stored, especially when they know that a lot of these things are happening, so they obviously store whatever they can. But how long can you go with that? And then, you know, if you think, well, you can import some food. Still, the majority of the nation is going to be in abject poverty, and they are going to suffer. And so God was going to bring now the army of locusts, as later on he mentioned that he's going to do the same. You read in the book of Joel, the army of God. And nothing is going to remain from the hail, he says, and shall eat every tree which grows for you out of the field, and your houses shall be filled, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. Not only since the day they became a nation, as we mentioned before that, but even since the day they were upon this earth. God never brought this kind of a disaster on humanity, on any land, since the days of Adam and Eve. And so, this is what Moses conveys in Aaron to Pharaoh. And then we read, and he turned, that is Moses, and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, now Pharaoh's servants, by now, they've already learned the lesson. Not that they fear God and obey him and are repentant, but all the disaster, all the calamities that came upon them is driving them to this humble position, where they and the priests and all that, who are all suffering, are at this point of willingness, at least on a carnal basis, to humble themselves before the superior God that is far superior than their own. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? You see, instead of seeing the problem for what it is, and that's a part of human nature, and all of us are that way, to one degree or the other, something wrong is done, and if we've done something wrong, instead of acknowledging, yes, it's my fault, I've done it, you see, I'm at fault, we try to blame anybody else. Well, it's because you said that and that, you know, all this, and you did this, and you did that. You see, it's because of the devil, because of all kind of reasons, and we justify ourselves. And these people, so you can see, they're not really repentant. They're making Moses the enemy. They're making God the enemy. And so that's what they're presenting. A very carnal attitude and reaction. And so they say, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Well, probably they wanted to say, hey, you, Pharaoh, you are the snare. You're the cause of all these problems. Well, of course, they cannot say that at this point, or else, you know, he'll kill all of them. And so they put the blame on Moses. They said, let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Know you not yet that Egypt is destroyed? They're talking about a great empire at the time that was dreaded by many, many nations, whose fame was known throughout the entirety of the whole earth at the time. And here it is, everybody all around the earth are going to hear that this arrogant people, this superior people, this kingdom where, you know, the king, the Pharaoh, thinks he is God, is destroyed. There's nothing there. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they who shall go? In other words, he's still bargaining. He's not willing. It's not thy will be done. He himself is not conquered yet. His servants are. They wouldn't mind who goes, who doesn't, whether they stay or not. Egypt is destroyed. Of what value is it not to build pyramids or cities or whatever it may be? They've got nothing to put in it, any storehouses. But Pharaoh still has the pride, and so is bargaining. And who are they that shall go? He asked Moses. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Still, never a word. Let's just, you know, let us alone, let us go. We have got a land over there that God gave us, you know, that's it, bye-bye, we're not going to see you anymore. Still Moses, to this very point, never tells him the exact, the whole truth, you know, of what it is really that God is doing here. And so that's what he's saying. Well, we're going to keep a feast unto the Lord. You don't have to tell him more than that. And he said unto them, so be the Lord with you as I will let you go. In other words, no way. And your little ones, see you that evil is before your face. So Pharaoh obviously perceives. The only reason you're going to do that is because you're totally going to take off. And in the process, you're going to take all the riches of Egypt that is left behind. That is all the cattle that was in Goshen that they were in charge of, and their own cattle that was not affected. So obviously, because of that, he was not about to give in. And he says, so be the Lord with you. In other words, you are lying. As I will let you go, and your little ones, see you that evil is before your face? Not so. Go now, you that are men, and serve the Lord. And that was the custom. The men are the ones that go, and the women remain behind. And that's what he's saying. You know, the men should go and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So, again, Pharaoh is in a very defiant mood and attitude, because he realizes that what Moses really is talking about is not just going for a feast, but totally leaving the country. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts. In other words, let's bring that plague upon them, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day. And you notice as time goes by, Moses is doing more of the talking and the action itself, you know, using the rod, that he always did. Now, up to now, Aaron was doing a lot of the talking, and Moses in the last few plagues has been doing most of the talking. And he said, this is what you do, and you stretch it over the land. And the Lord brought an east wind. An east wind is the wind that comes from the desert, and generally it is a hot wind. And so when they talk about the east wind, they always talk about a hot wind upon the land all that day and all the night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the borders of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. So it was, at least in the land of Egypt. But at the end time, God again is going to bring that kind of an army to devastate many nations. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing, either tree, or herb, as you know, the English say herb, here they say herb, or the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. Now he's in a hurry to do that. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God. You know, he saw the devastation, and he himself was devastated by what he saw. It was so horrifying to see a land that was green, or whatever is left, you know, from all the disasters before that, still had greenery and trees and plants and flowers and his own garden. You can imagine that, and vegetable garden. And now he sees everything is totally gone. You just see the ground. And on the ground you see all the locusts. Total darkness. And so there was darkness in his eyes. And he's in a hurry. And well, God tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. You see? Don't wait until the end where the disaster comes upon us and great calamities. And then we wake up to the most important things. A lot of people are too busy about silly things nowadays. Whatever little doctrine, you know, they have, or this and that, and they allow that to separate them from each other without cause, and people speak about each other or against each other and do all kind of foolish things instead of seeking God. And then when the disaster comes, they run in haste to God. Oh, save us, forgive us. Well, all these things are lessons to us. Let's not wait until God pours His wrath upon us before we respond, before we cast away all the idols that we have. And a lot of us have idols in one degree or the other. You know, pride, I know I'm right about this point and that doctrine, whatever it may be. We are the true church, we're the living church, we're this and we are that, and all this foolishness. Instead of just in humbleness and meekness and humility, serve God and pray for our brothers and sisters. And if they be wrong at this point and that point, so what? I'll let God take care of that. You see? And we're going to run in haste to God when the calamities begin to fall on us, and we're going to realize, well, God is not sparing us either, and we thought we're the good guys. And so he is running now to Moses. Oh, I've sinned against the Lord your God. He's not acknowledging him as his God yet. So he says, the Lord your God, and against you. I've wronged both you and God. That is God and you. Now therefore, forgive, I pray you, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And we're going to experience this very thing in the future. People are going to persecute the people of God, the spiritual and the physical. People are going to do evil to each other. People among ourselves are doing evil to each other. We're going to come to this point. We're going to repent of what we've done to each other. And we would realize that we were not what we thought we were, you know. We thought we were standing, and we forgot what Paul told us, you know. Those who think that they stand, they are in the right. They know it all. Take heed, lest they fall. And so, he says, just anything, you know. I'll repent of anything, you know. Just take this death only from me. You know? And he went out from Pharaoh. Notice how he characterized this affliction that came upon him. Death. That's what he did. It brought death to the land of Egypt, to all the product, to all the trees and the vegetables and gardens. You know, think of they worked very hard for a long time. And now they've got absolutely nothing. That was death. Just like staring death in the face. And the Lord turned an exceeding. In other words, when he cried to that, and so Moses, he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned an exceeding strong west wind, the wind that comes from the ocean or from the sea, the Mediterranean, which is generally a wind that brings moisture with it and colder air. And so he took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. That was nearby. Where remained not, and the Red Sea basically separated between them and the desert. So they came from that direction over the Red Sea, and they went all the way to the Red Sea, and God drowned all of them there. And mind you, he didn't say drove them into the desert, but he drove them into the Red Sea. So all that was orchestrated by God, and there remained not one locust. And when God says not one, you know, he meant it. And that wind just blew them all off. There remained not one locust in all the border of Egypt. And so that's the deliverance of God. Total deliverance, not partial one. And even for the enemies when they repent. Of course, these are carnal people. It's not true repentance. But carnal repentance, even that, brings total deliverance. And there remained not one locust in all the border of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because it was not done with him yet. Because that was not a genuine repentance anyway on the part of Pharaoh and his servants. And he did not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses, in other words, the darkness will be so thick, it's as if you could feel it, you could touch it. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. In other words, all stunk. Couldn't even go to the bathroom. Because, see, they didn't have bathrooms in those days inside the house. They had to go outside. But they couldn't go outside. So you can imagine the misery and suffering of 3 days of not being able to go to the bathroom. And all of Egypt suffered grievously because of that. 3 days. And, of course, they didn't know how long it's going to be. So they were in absolute torment. And in essence gave them, you know, a taste of the kind of life that they had chosen. The depths of Satan. Total darkness. No light whatsoever. No truth. No knowledge, no understanding. And that was the result of their own religion, a religion of total darkness. And so there were many, you know, lessons that God was teaching the Egyptians there. And they certainly felt it. They couldn't deny that after that for many generations to come. And so, in contrast to the Egyptians, who could neither rise from their place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go you, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed." So he's still bargaining in spite of that. "Let your little ones also go with you." So he's allowing them to go. And probably, you know, men, women, and children, just, you know, keep the flocks here. Because he still knew exactly that they're not really after going for 3 days to worship their God, you know, just have a feast and come back. He knew that when they take off, that's it, he'll never see them again. And so that gives him a motive to harden his heart. Verse 25, "And Moses said, you must also, not only you are going to allow us to take our flocks in essence, but you must also give into your hand, that is, into our hand, sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God." And that was a horrible abomination to the Egyptians, to offer sacrifices, and, you know, to bring, to you know, take animals that they worshipped as gods, and to use them in sacrifices and burnt offerings. So it was sort of adding insult to injury. Not only are you going to allow us, you know, take our flocks with us, on top of that, you, in order to atone for your own sins and wickedness, you're going to do that which you consider to be an abomination because of the darkness, you know, that came from your idols and the lies that you've been taught, as if your idols forbade you to do that and taught you that it is an abomination. Of course, that was the teachings of the priests of Egypt, or that false religion that injected that doctrine into that religion. And so that's what he's saying here. And then he says in verse 26, "Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come there." So now it's sort of giving him a reason why we must take everything with us. And obviously it was more than just that. It was total deliverance. But again, he doesn't tell him everything. And verse 27, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. No matter what happens, he has no Egypt, really, to rule over, just people, whatever little bit they have left. And he's got his army still, alive, true, and chariots and all that, but in total poverty. But pride remains there with the fool until the end. He'd rather be destroyed than admit a total error and turn around and repent and acknowledge his sin and iniquity and begin to obey God. You see, the carnal-minded person, that's what it says, as the Apostle Paul recorded, you know, the very thoughts and emotions and feelings of God about this state of mind that is in men. The carnal mind, he said, is enmity. It's an enemy of God. It is enmity against God. God is an enemy to the carnal mind. And a lot of us, to one degree or the other, as a matter of fact, every single one of us, to one degree or the other, have still a little bit of that in us, and oftentimes we don't realize it. And that's the reason why we are not wholeheartedly, totally, in with every single emotion and, you know, and everything that is in us, wholly given to God in total obedience. You know, we still transgress and sin here and there because we're not totally friends of God. You know, there's still a little bit of the enemy in us attitude. So the carnal one is an enemy of God. As long as we have carnality in us, to one degree or the other, we're going to be in those areas enemies of God. We don't like to see it that way, but that's exactly what it is. You see? Because every single sin that we commit was responsible for the death of our Creator. You see? And so if we're in the process of sinning, whichever it may be, you know, we're killing our God. Now, that's not what a friend does. That's what an enemy does. So we have to understand that, what it means, and come to the point where we totally, with all of our being and heart, totally abhor everything that we do. And that's not something, obviously, that we can achieve overnight. God is fully aware of that. That's why He's merciful to us. But at least we must develop that intense animosity toward sin, not toward God, and hatred toward it, and abhorrence of it. And that can be done, obviously, the more we grow and perceive and understand, comprehend these things, and learn to develop, you know, that aversion to sin in any form, fashion, you know, or way. And so Pharaoh is not there yet. And so the Lord hardens his heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, to Moses now, get out of here, you know, and take heed to yourself. Not only is throwing him out, but he's also threatening him, take heed to yourself, see my face no more. I don't want to see you anymore here. I mean, he's so enraged at this point. He's so full of anger, full of hatred. And you see the animosity there, you know, just boiling to the surface. And he's just spewing this hatred. And of course, the devil is in him, and demonic spirits, and darkness, and wickedness. And that's how he reacts. He says, I don't even want to see you. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. And that's the way he's threatening Moses. In essence, he's sort of threatening God himself. And Moses said, he has spoken well. I will see your face again no more. So Moses was not on his own accord going to come and see Pharaoh. And obviously he knew that Pharaoh is going to come begging in a short time after that, and he will come back to him. So this conversation obviously is not a reality, because Pharaoh was going to call Moses. Every time there is a plague, he calls on Moses, no matter what he says now. And Moses knows that very well. So basically, he just responds to Pharaoh in that manner. And the reality is, he was going to see him again. And chapter 11, we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence there altogether. Not only is he going to let you go, but he's going to thrust you out. You see? And in Hebrew, the word is legaresh, which means chase you out. Literally, he and his armies and all the people of Egypt and his servants are going to come out and just, you know, hurry, 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 get out of here before we're all dead. And so it's not going to be the kind of chasing, you know, where they come after you to kill you, but, you know, just get out, you know, don't stay. You know, take whatever you want, whatever it may be, you know, this kind of an attitude. And that's what he means by that. And when that plague happens, that's exactly what happened. And verse 2, he says, speak now in the ears of the people, and let them ask every man. Notice that. Notice what God is saying here, because a lot of people did not understand that and invented their own doctrine based on that for many, many years. Some people taught something that was totally in error, because they did not consider the scriptures, just invented their own understanding to fit their own misunderstanding, you know, to justify their own misunderstanding of what is happening here. And so this is what God is saying here. Let them, that is the children of Israel, ask every man of his neighbor. Now, who is your neighbor? It's not somebody who is 100 miles away. See, your neighbors, you know, you get out of your house, and the one, you know, right next to you, on this, on the other side of the street, that's your neighbor. Let them ask every man of his neighbor, because they still lived there in Goshen, and they still had Egyptians living in their midst. Some of them were even the very slaves of Israelites, mind you. While they were themselves in that form of captivity, they still had Egyptian slaves. And the concept of slavery, of the children of Israel, you know, is totally misunderstood, especially when you see a movie like The Ten Commandments. They certainly do not consider the facts of what kind of slavery that was. And so God says, let them ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver. And earlier, when God spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai, when he first saw him in the burning bush, he said there something even more descriptive. And let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 20. We read, and I will put my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give these people of Israel, that is, favor in the sight of all the Egyptians. You know, the Egyptians that live in their neighborhood and all around them and in their own homes. And so he says, I will give them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. You're going to be paid for all the labor, you know, that you've done, you've given for free to the Egyptians. They said, you're not going to go free empty. But every, notice that again, every woman, you know, she's in the house, the men are out there working in the field, enslaving, every woman shall ask of her neighbor, so you see the neighbor again, and of her that sojourns in her house. These are Egyptians. Now what kind of people, Egyptians live in your own house, your own slaves, your own servants? They said, you're going to ask them, you know, people that live in your own house. So in other words, they didn't need to go far away, all over the land of Egypt, you know, hundreds of miles away, whatever it may be, to collect silver and gold and all that. It was done right there on the spur of the moment. You see? And much of the riches that they had are from the Egyptians that were all around them. And the Egyptians, you know, wanted them out, you know, get out before we're all dead, you know, just do us a favor, take whatever you want. That was the attitude of the time. And so, of her neighbor and the one that sojourns in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. You're going to take everything they have. And I'll leave them naked and, so to speak, and without jewels, without anything. Those things were important to the Egyptians. And, you know, just like in many countries to this very day, they have no banks or saving accounts where they put their banks there. And they can literally carry their riches on their body, you know, in the form of bracelets and rings and things like that. And so that's exactly what was going to happen. You know, they are going to totally take everything that they have. Because the Egyptians at this point are so scared to death, they're going to lose their life. They wouldn't mind at all giving everything they have. You know, just take everything. You know, if they saw something that somebody was wearing that was nice, they say, I want that. Well, they give it to them. That's exactly what God is saying here is going to happen. And so he says, you speak to the, again in chapter 11, verse 2, speak now in the ears of the people and let them ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, and obviously in the people that lived in their own house too, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. He put it even in their heart, you know, just take everything. You know, just get out of here. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. Well, after all these plagues, everybody feared him, and everybody was willing to do anything to appease Moses. And so he was great, in very great, not just great, very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, not in Pharaoh, but in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And so all of them, you know, were just rushing when the plague came upon them, or the, you know, the firstborn, and gave them everything they, you know, they wanted. And that's how they left Egypt, you know, with great riches. Plus all the cattle that they have, and probably all the cattle that they could get from the Egyptians too. And Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the land of Egypt, you know, that is into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Now, the Pharaoh was not that kind to Israel. He just wanted every male, every boy that was born. You know, firstborn, secondborn, didn't make any difference to him. Every one of them, they say, that was born is going to be put to death. And obviously, for many, it would have been the firstborn. And so God was going to show him, give him a taste of his own medicine. And so from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon his throne, and without somebody to follow you, well, you might as well be dead. And that's the way, you know, they regarded things, in those days. And that was going to be total, total devastation, psychological, emotional, you know, in every way for Pharaoh. Not only everything that he owned there, you know, is gone, to a large degree anyway. Now his own son, that's the most precious possession that he has, that will go too. And so he says, you know, everyone, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal. So, be it rich or poor, all of them are going to be paying the penalty for what they were doing, you know, and imagine that when we talk about the people that live in their own homes or in their own neighborhoods, when the Pharaoh gave that command, you know, to all those Egyptians who live in the neighborhood of the Israelites and in their own homes, you know, every time you see somebody is born, obviously they're going to know, you cannot hide any of those things from the Egyptians, and so they were partakers of that wickedness that came upon the Israelites, where they took their sons and either threw them into the river, or later on they just killed them. So now those Egyptians are going to get, you know, a taste of their own medicine. And so it says everyone is going to die. On top of that, even the firstborn of the cattle. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has been none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog, not even a dog, wet his tongue. Against man or beast, that you may know, that is you, Israelites also, not only the Egyptians, that you may know how the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And God put that difference between Israel all and all the rest of the nations of the earth, and still does to this very day. And yet Israel is not willing to live by that difference. And it's the law of God that God gave His people that was going to make the difference between them and the rest. Not just because they are children of Israel. And so He said, and all this, your servants shall come down, speaking about Pharaoh, unto me. All of your servants are going to rush to me and bow down unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow you. And after that, I will go out. See? I'm going to go out in my own pace, so to speak, and I'm going to go out. And you're going to, you know, to even chase me out of the country. Yeah, I'm going to bargain about this and that and haggle over the price. And so we read, and he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. So obviously, he again went to see Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, you know, didn't kill him, as I said earlier. And Moses, obviously, even though he said, I'm not going to see your face anymore. Well now when the servants of Egypt are in that condition, he walks into the palace, nobody's going to stop him, and he tells that Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is shocked. And so he goes in and he goes out, and nothing happens, you know, to him. And all the servants know, it's true, it's going to happen. And even Pharaoh at this point knows it's true, so they're all shaken to their foundation. They're just in stark terror, and Pharaoh forgets about his threat. And Moses delivers his message, his last message now to the Pharaoh, before the final one. And then in verse 9, we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, earlier we read, and he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Now he's extremely furious and angry at Pharaoh. Well, Moses also was a man with hot temper. You know, we've seen that several times. We see that several times later on in his dealings with Israel. He was not a sweet, nicey, nice person. Some people think, you know, when you're a holy Joe, when you're righteous, that's the kind of person you are. Sweet, nicey, nice. That's the quality you find generally in people that do not understand the scriptures. That God can show the full range of human emotions, and you know it's appropriate to do it when the time is right. And so we should not be the kind of people, just because we're obedient to God, you know, always sweet, nicey, nice. You see, there is a time for fury and wrath and anger, as my Solomon would say. There is a time for everything. There is a time for righteous indignation. There is a time for hot temper. You see, only we have to make sure that it is in righteousness and we're in control of it. And so the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you or hearken to you. Why? That my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. I still have one more. And we're going to add one more to all that we've done so far. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, all the things that they've done before that, this is just sort of a description of what happened before that. And he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. No matter what they did, all the signs and wonders and miracles, he was not about to listen. And now we have a new phase in the history of the nation of Israel. In chapter 12, we read in chapter 12 and verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now, up to now, in the seventh month was always the beginning. And it still is the beginning to this very day. It's the beginning of creation. And so in the Jewish community, though they know April or Aviv, you know, springtime, Passover time is the first month in terms of the holy calendar, the sacred calendar in terms of the holy days. They still keep both and notice both of them. And the one that they call Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, you see, they're talking about the Sibyl, the creation time.
And so that is exactly, the head of the year. Passover falls in a different category, or this month of Nisan. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. This is again Mordechai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.